Okay, thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, you know it's my aim that your word comes forth, that what you would have come out of this comes out of it, and nothing more, nothing less. Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear, my mouth to speak, that we could have fun in the house of God, learning something that's fruitful and beneficial and will help us in our day-to-day life as we endeavor to serve you. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Wow, I made it. I think I told Pastor Ron that, you know, there are times, and this is totally off, you know, this is how I minister. When I get a big victory, like when I would finish a paper, term paper, for the heck of it, just to be loud and audacious, I would listen to Play That Funky Music, White Boy, and just jam out. Now, granted, all the words aren't great, but it's just the, you know, I survived. So it's kind of been one of those kind of weeks because we got things wrapped up and
yes,
amen. Okay, so the book of James, Faith in Action. My title is The Choice is Yours. Now, that kind of seems trite, but that is the biggest part of this chapter.
That's good.
The verse I picked, I'm kind of like, but everybody uses that verse. But when you get into this chapter, this is really what it's about. This is the chapter right there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Okay, so I was thinking, you know, James comes out swinging. There's no opening band that gets the crowd worked up and yeah, all right, you know, and everybody. And then the real band comes out and no, James hits the ground running, just wham, 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 you know, slinging the truth and, you know, and kicking butt and taking names almost, because you're like, you know. And in the first chapter, he talks about faith being tested and hearing and doing. Second chapter, partiality and dead works or dead faith, however you want to look at it. And then three, taming the tongue. I mean, he just progressively gets, you know. And I like what Pastor Barb said last week. And she said it in kind of, the tongue does not have a mind of its own.
That's right. That's good.
It gets told what to say. You know, and that's kind of where I think we lead into chapter 4. Because James is making this story, or he's building this picture, and he's saying all these different things. And we come to chapter 4, number 1. James opens this chapter very quickly by highlighting the tug of war that takes place in our hearts. Over the years, there's, you know, some of the things I've heard about James, they said James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. I mean, and he's dishing out truth and hard stuff, rebukes, and this kind of stuff, and he's just really going at it in there. But in chapter 4, you know, as the book starts to wind down and come to the end, he really gets to the most important part. You know, he's talked about partiality and these kind of things, but he's really homing in on what he's trying to get at in chapter 4. He talks about the struggles, and like a good pastor, not only does he say, this is sin, he comes along with and says, but this is what we can do about it, you know. And one of the things Pastor Rhonda has said, and I have to remind myself, is when God comes along, he doesn't say things that takes out any hope. James says, y'all are this and this and this and this and this. This is wrong, this is wrong. But he does come around with how we can fix it.
Amen.
Which is, I appreciate that. Because tell me that I've messed up. Okay, great, I know I've messed up. What are we going to do about it?
Yes.
You know, okay, great, I know I messed up. You know I messed up. We all know, you know, anyway. He goes right to what he sees as the biggest problem for the crowd that he's addressing. Now, some of this stuff he says is really hard, and I was like, no, wait a minute. Is he talking? No, he's talking to the church. Oh, man, that's tough. Number two, the term covet is epithumio, which means to long for or to set one's desires upon something, often from a place of envy. We too often think the grass is greener on the other side. Envy is a liar.
Yes, it is.
One of the things about covetousness and envy, there's also that little bit of jealousy worked in there. I mean, you're almost like, well, I know they have it, but I want it. You know, who remembers Gollum? My precious, you know. He doesn't care who has it, he wants it, you know. And did anybody else think he was just a little too freaky looking? I mean, I don't know. He was just kind of like, me and Misty was watching one time. She goes, I don't want to watch it. I'm like, yeah, I know. Just right this 5 minutes, it is extra creepy. Let's watch something else. We live in a great country. And one of the things there was a song recently called Richmond, North of Richmond. Got some bad language and all this kind of stuff. And he's going on about how rough some things are. And some of what he says is true. I'm not denying that. But one of the Duck Dynasty shows, or where they're just in the, it's not Unashamed, but it's like a podcast, and they play it for good old Uncle Si. And Uncle Si is always good for a laugh, and you're expecting him to whip off something silly and all this kind of stuff. So they sit there and listen to the song. And remembering, now, he was a veteran. And they say, so Uncle Si, what do you think about that? He said, well, yeah, but we're still the greatest country in the world. I was like, Uncle Si, thank you. I'm so glad. You know, as bad as things may be, as much as we may think something needs to be better here and there, he's still saying, I have it good. I live in a great place. It's easy to think that, well, they got it better over here. They don't have this problem. They don't have that problem. Everybody's got health care, da, 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 all this kind of stuff. Uncle Si believed in his country enough to fight for it and serve it. I don't know if he actually fought. I think he was in Vietnam, but his perspective was, I live in a great place, even with all this mess.
Amen.
Number three. We often covet and envy things we don't have and take for granted what we do have.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is just where my crazy mind goes. Who remembers the Skit Guys? And I may run through this really fast. And if we get to go home early, all right. So there's one of the Skit Guys where the Tommy and the other gentleman, I don't remember his name, they're doing their prayers. And the gentleman that's hair challenged, his version on one of them is, God, oh Lord, I want just a morsel, just a morsel.
Yeah.
And do we not do something like, but. Oh, but if I just had that blue truck, I mean, it would be, man. And then somebody who don't, can I say that? Somebody that doesn't even have a job or work is driving that car. And I tithe.
Oh, my.
It would be easy to be envious in that situation and say, you don't deserve that. That's where it starts. Or, for you ladies maybe, oh, those shoes are gorgeous. I just have to have those shoes. They're $999. I know, I'm just glad they're not $1,999. How can I get these shoes? What do you mean my card's denied? Fill in the blank with what you might be tempted to covet, what you might want. I just got to have this. If I have this, then everything else will be okay. We all know that's a lie. Envy is a liar. Covetousness is a liar. Reality check. You know, we don't appreciate what we do have. My employer, I sometimes take escalated phone calls, purposely not saying their name so they don't want to get mad at me. And for this 5 minutes, you're a Christian, not a customer. So we'll get customers sometimes upset because their stainless steel refrigerator is rusting. What's stainless steel? It ought to be stainless. Okay. That may be the case, but what environment do you have it in? Are you in a corrosive environment? If you live in Fort Lauderdale where it's super moist and wet, your stainless steel may have some surface rust. it's unsightly, you know. Well, I paid $3,000 for this blank, blank refrigerator. Leaving out the name there, not cussing, you know. And I expect better from this. Well, yeah, I mean, and, you know, and we have to try and help, you know, because many manufacturers only give a 30-day warranty for cosmetic issues. And beyond that, say a year and a half, you've got rust on your fancy $3,000 refrigerator. By golly, you want something done about it. I get that. But we have to sometimes be the one who brings folks back to reality. Okay, is it cooling? Is your milk staying cold? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Ice still making ice dispenses when you ask it to, you know? Yeah. Ice cream still nice and cold? Yeah. Okay. Well, I do apologize. This is a cosmetic issue. It's not a functional failure. The machine is doing its main function, and it's doing it well from what you've told me, right? Yeah. Okay. Reality check. It's doing what you need it to. It just has some little superficial problems. Envy looks at the surface and the appearance of perfection, but too often looks are deceiving. And we have to run back to, well, okay, is it cooling properly? Is it, okay. And you and I, we can have to do the same thing. Well, I mean, maybe you don't like your job, but you have a job. You have gas money. Electricity's on. Air conditioner breaks. Call Decker Heating and Air. It's all about perspective when it comes to envy and covetousness, because we're sure somebody else has it better. Okay, maybe they do have that brand new truck, and they're over their head in water, and they paid more for it than it's worth. Because you know, you and I both know, you drive that vehicle off the lot, it drops $2,000 or $3,000 just by crossing that property line. You know, we think somebody else from the outside has it so great, when really they're like, you know, they may be saying, hey, I'd take a beater if it was paid off. You know, it's a lot about perspective. Number four. And James is getting at the heart of the matter again, our hearts. Number four, sometimes unanswered prayers are a result of wrong motives. Blech. Now, if your 12-year-old asks you for a BB gun, okay, they might be able to handle that. But you're not going to give them a sawed-off shotgun. They'll hurt themselves with it. Our loving Father knows what may not be good for us, but we think we can handle it. Oh, no, no, God, no, no, no. Here, I'll just lean up against this wall, and when I shoot it, pow, I'll be, it's all good, God. I got it under control. No problem whatsoever. And he's like, you know, if I knew it wouldn't really hurt you, I'd let you try it just so that you see that you can't handle it. Anyway, his answers are better than our questions. You know, as hard as it is and as much as it hurts, but God, I really thought you was going to come through with me, and this is how you were going to do this, this, and this situation, and I got hurt. I really thought this is what you're going to do. He's got the bigger picture. Maybe, yes, we wanted this thing right here, and it was a good thing. It was a holy thing. But one of the quotes that I read, even the right thing with the wrong motives is the wrong thing. You know, we can have our best intentions, but if our hearts aren't checked in it, and he knows, okay, maybe I will give you that nice car, and then you're going to walk around like some pious Pharisee. Look what the Lord has done. Beep, beep. Look what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. I'm even playing praise and worship music in here. Acting like a jerk the whole time. Could be. His answers are better than our prayers sometimes. And sometimes he says, no, son, I'm sorry. Your motive's wrong. I know it sounds good. I know. No. Oh, but that hurts. Are we asking for things for vanity's sake? You know, do we want to look good? Do we want to look like everything is okay when it's not? Well, I got to keep up this appearance because I don't want people to know that inside I feel like hell, and I'm ready to just But at least if it looks okay on the outside, I can make it through another day until I find the way that's there. We do it on our own pleasure. Sometimes God lets things fall apart so that we know things are amiss, that they're broken, that something else needs done. The box here is motives reveal why we do what we do, which is more important to God than what we are doing. Prime example in Scripture is the widow with the two mites. Her offering was nothing compared to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all this kind of stuff, monetary wise. But Jesus stopped and said, look at that. See, that's what blesses me, because she's giving everything she has. She's completely relying on me, because she may not be able to pay the bills if she gives that. That gets my attention. The why, she's boldly putting her trust in God. Now, these other guys, they're blessed. They're giving from their abundance. That's good, too. You know, great. But she's giving it all. And sometimes the Lord has to let us not get what we want so that we see our motives. Because are we not convinced that we're doing the right thing only to find out we weren't? You know, we're kind of like, but I wanted to, and then it blows up and you're like, oh, you know what? Well, I was really doing such and such. Hopefully we're smart enough to stop and say, you know what, Lord? Thank you. That was really smart of you not listening to me, because once again, I've shown I don't know what the heck I'm doing here. So we'll just go back to listening to you again, hopefully, sir. Thank you very much, if you don't mind. But even still, James keeps digging, and he keeps digging. Not only does he say that your heart and your motives are out of line, he gets really tough here, and I'm like, dang. Number five. James takes very seriously divided affections and hearts. This is in James 4 and 5. He even says, adulterers. Right. And he's talking to good church folk. That maybe, you know, some of them was partial before. Maybe of them, you know, all this kind of stuff. And he just, bam, smacks them right in the nose. But sometimes we need a proverbial, metaphorical, spiritual whack upside the head. What are you thinking? You know, good old Jethro Gibbs smack in the head. I'm like, okay, God. And I had to go back and look, and I'm like, no, he put an exclamation point there. Dang. Okay. And then he goes on to talk about, does it not say that our God is jealous of us? I'm like, okay, no, I've always had a problem with this God. What do you mean jealous? I mean, all joking aside, when we talk jealous, we think, is it Kelly Clarkson? Carved my name in his leather seats and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's what we think jealous. You know, okay, God, let's look at this a little closer. And so I go back to Exodus 34. He says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Wait a minute, I thought your name was Jehovah Jireh. I thought you were Prince of Peace, Mighty God. So what's this all about, God? When he says jealous, he says, for my name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealous, kana, means permitting no rivals. It very zealous about, you will have nobody else before me. Yes. Mike, Ten Commandments. For thou shalt have. No other gods. Oh. So he is righteous and okay in saying he's jealous. Yes. Because he loves you, and he ain't going to put up with nobody else being in your life if they're harmful for you. And if they draw you away from him. He ain't going to have it. Now, we can obviously go past him, but he's not going to sit around and not do something about it. He's going to try or get our attention. So I'm like, okay. And so sometimes it feels better for somebody to just yell, scream, and holler and cuss at us, maybe, as opposed to somebody just quietly, heartfelt, saying, I did this and this for you, and this is what you did, and you really hurt my feelings. I mean, aren't there times you're like, just hit me instead, good gravy. Oh, man, I mean, you didn't fluff it up and make it all kinds of whatever. I'm like, oh, you and not when they're trying to guilt you or manipulate you. They're just trying to be open and honest and say, this hurt when you did that. You're like, oh, but we do the same darn thing to God, except we don't necessarily always feel his displeasure and his hurt heart, because he doesn't pull a Kelly Clarkson. He doesn't start taking away our things. Well, fine, if you're going to be like that, forget it then. I'm just taking this and this, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's not a scornful lover, but he doesn't want to, he's not going to put up with somebody else in our heart that's going to turn us away from him and harm us. You know, one time I was thinking, okay, and being open and honest, God is almighty, you know, he's completely worthy. That's not the question. But I was like, well, that is kind of odd, God. I mean, you can't handle anybody else in there. I mean, you are great, but, and then I kind of just pondered it. I mean, just really theologically thinking. I was probably in the middle of a theology class at the same time. But what I came to pretty quickly was, there's nobody else worthy. Amen. Anybody else that would try to be a part of or anything does not compare, has no place, because they're not even close. They're not even the same category, not even the same universe to his greatness and his worthiness and his glory. Amen. It's not that he's afraid or whatever. There's just nobody better, right? You know? And anything else is going to hurt us. Number six, we always determine our level of relationship with the Lord. Okay, so there's all kinds of verses about this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, he makes the invitation, and I almost named this teaching the invitation. He invites us into his presence and relationship, but we determine to accept or deny that invitation. I mean, how many times have we decided just to veg out and watch TV instead of get in the Word? And that's the thing about our God. He's gracious and he's kind and he's not pushy. The Bible says many say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I don't know, in all honesty, I don't know if the Bible says that exactly with that word, but it very much gives the idea. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Pastor Hank always used to say that the Lord kind of will nudge us. Notice he doesn't knock us down and hit us necessarily, but he may give us, it's Matthew's method, but he'll just give this little nudge. Hey, why don't you stop watching that? Not necessarily because what you're watching is a sin necessarily, but what he has to offer may be better. Your time may be better spent with him than what you're watching. Now, there's times to veg out. That's cool. Not necessarily, you know, not saying in and of itself media is wrong, but that's kind of what it's about. What he has is better. So then we have to look at our heart. What two things are fighting in our heart? The tug of war that's going on. Number seven, pride and humility are both an active decision. We go back to the whole thing about prayers being answered and you know, you want and you don't have, or you ask for your own pleasure and all this kind of stuff. And it's this tug of war oftentimes between pride and humility. The box here says, pride says, I can do it. Humility says, God can do it. And he gives us giftings. And that's why it's so deceptive sometimes. He gives us giftings and talents and abilities and intelligence and wisdom. And he can use those. And yes, he wants us to use those. You know, the word says, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. So yeah, he expects something from us sometimes. He wants us to have our part. But it's easy to get wrapped up in those, especially if you're really gifted and talented and really smart, to get puffed up and think, hey, well, I can do this. Well, look, and Nebuchadnezzar, that's why he got whacked. Look at this kingdom I have built. God says, really? Okay, well, let's talk about that. You know? But in the end, it saved Nebuchadnezzar to a degree. He realized, and the Bible says that he gave glory to God once he got his mind back. Right. So even in God's rebuke, It's to bring us back in right relationship with him, if possible, hopefully, if we choose to. The choice is ours. And that's where humility and pride come in. We can choose to say, you know, and pride is very deceptive sometimes. Pride is, I'll do it my way. You know, I used to sit and wait for Misty to get off work at Olive Garden, and they'd have Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. You know, everybody loved that song. And maybe he did. And maybe he never asked Jesus what his thoughts were about the way he was doing it. You know, I would hate, I don't know if Frank Sinatra went to heaven or not, but I would hate for him to get to the gates of heaven. He said, you did it your way, and it was not my way, and I'm sorry. Jesus. Depart from me. Jesus. Well, it was a great song while you was alive, but it got you straight into hell. Maybe. Don't know. Glad I'm not the judge. We must choose humility. Yes, and humility doesn't necessarily come easy, especially if we're gifted and talented. And especially if Satan tries to get in there and mix and ties our self-esteem and our identity into it instead of Christ's identity for us. If he substitutes that and we get focused on what we do, how we can do it, how well we do it, how it makes us look, how it makes us feel, how others look and think about us, the way we do it, as opposed to, no, I just showed up, God, and okay, God, whatever you want to do, I'll do. If it makes me look good, okay, but if it makes you good look good, even better. That's great. You know, because humans want to feel good about ourselves. Ever since we left the garden, we've been trying to figure out how we messed this thing up. And Jesus has the answer. We feel good because he loves us. Not because we do it right every time. Not because we do it right any time. But because he loves us and we're his kid. And that is where positive pride is supposed to start. Humility, though, is a choice. You don't have to. We can go along, you know, when I choose these illustrations, I'm like, okay, not that I'm like worried about offending people necessarily, but I'm like, okay, what can I do that, because I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on them, because I'm not, other than maybe me, hopefully. I'm like, okay, can't, Coca-Cola's out, Dr. Pepper's out. you know, the things in our life that we enjoy, God may not say you have to give it up. He may just say put it aside for right now. Not that there's anything wrong with it. Not that you're going to hell if you don't. Not that it's a sinful thing. But sometimes he wants us to choose, okay, God, if this is what you want right now, okay, here it is. He doesn't want to browbeat us. He doesn't want to tell us 37 times. Who enjoys, if you've had children, who enjoys telling your kids 37 times to do what you told them to? God doesn't either. And I think sometimes out of love and just patience, he's like, okay, if you're determined your way, okay, I'll let you. I love you, and I will pick you up when you do it your way and find out it ain't the right way. I'll be there to help you. I love you that much. You know, humility is a choice. James tells us, and so I'm looking at this chapter, and I'm like, and something, the light went on about something that I don't know that it ever has before. And maybe somebody else has already said it. I don't think I've heard it anywhere, you know. But it made sense to me. So here's James with his 1-2 punches, you know. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your heart, you double-minded. Weep, wail, moan. All this kind of stuff. And you're like, geez, James, bro, dude, give us a break. Okay, we get it, you know. Be contrite, okay. But did he think we all went gardening? I mean, what do you mean clean our hands? So I get looking, and I have to think. And I believe the Holy Spirit illuminated. Maybe he's not talking about if we've been gardening or not. Maybe he's not even talking about sinful things that we know we shouldn't do. Maybe when he says cleanse your hands, maybe he's bypassed all that. That's a given. He expects all this stuff to be out of the way. Maybe when he gets here, he's saying, clean your hands of the things you're trying to do to fix this problem. They're not necessarily a sin. They're not necessarily a negative. But Get rid of your works that you're trying to do to fix this situation. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to climb Mount Everest. I'm not asking you to leap the tallest building. I'm just asking you to stop trying it your way. Clean your hands of the works of your hands. Stop doing it your way. And let's try mine. I'll love you even if you don't. I'll look after you. And if you fall down and cut your knee, I'll put a Band-Aid on. If you wreck your car, I'll help you get another one. If you get thrown in jail, I'll help you get out. But at some point, I would really like for you to just stop trying to do it your way and let's try mine. Amen. And he's not going to make us. I mean, until he isn't exactly going to make anybody until judgment day. And then the chance to do it to let him help us is kind of over. You know, it is our choice. And that is the power of humility and submission. You're the one in control, not him. You're choosing to do what he asks you to do and give him the control. You can take it back at any time. Now, should we? No. But he's just asking, if you'll give this to me, I can do a lot more with it with you than you can do by yourself. When we humble and lower ourselves, it then allows him to lift us up instead of us lifting ourselves up through pride. You know, we want to, I'm this and I'm that, and we get puffed up. And then, how many knows, when you want to think you got something, somebody's more than willing to come along and whap and show you don't. You know, oh, you think you're this? Okay, pow. And you're like, oh. And you're all crumbled up metaphorically. And you're like, oh. And that's when the Holy Spirit likes to come along. Oh, come on. Come on.
Yes,
lift up your head. Come on. Smile. Put a smile back on that face. He wants to lift us up when we feel down because our way for the umpteenth time hasn't worked again. That's the kind of God we serve. And James, true to the way he does things, he gets at the heart. He says, God has humility for us that he can lift us up and we can do it his way. And as a side note, I love that verse. Gail, I'm going to have to go back and look up what you read in the message because I got the message at home. I love the verse. I should have worked this in better, but, you know, I'm still learning to be a speaker, so there you have it. Resist the devil and he must flee. If you struggle with anxiety, in my opinion, that is the number one verse that you need to know. All you have to tell the devil, no, and mean it. But, you know, and my wife and I were discussing things the other day, and I told her, I said, you know, I know that verse works for anxiety. I know. There's been times I'm like, oh, my God, I'm going to have a heart attack. And I'm like, no, devil, no, you don't get to do this. I may not know a lot, but you don't get to do this. Anxiety, get out of here. But why wouldn't that work on bitterness? Why wouldn't that work on envy? Why wouldn't anything that we resist the devil on, that principle work? Maybe you found that it works with one. Try it on something else. James goes through, and you know, you're like, oh, okay, we've been, good heavens, James, you got us on a roller coaster. Okay, yes, we all repent. We're sorry. We're going to do better. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay, yeah. Are you? Okay, yes, Lord. Okay, yeah. We're going to ditch your way. And then he kind of pivots and says, number 8, we judge others by our actions and ourselves by our motives. He says, don't judge your brother. You know, when we look at, first of all, you don't know why so-and-so gets such and such. You just determine in your heart why they've gotten so-and-so and such. And you think you know why, and they don't deserve what you do. You know, too often, well, he said, no. Don't judge your brother and sister. You don't know what, you know. And this is one of the things that I learned years ago. We give ourselves a whole lot of slack on a lot of stuff, make excuses. But, buddy, somebody else crosses the line. I mean, and we're all righteous all of a sudden. I can't believe they did that. I thought they loved Jesus. Oh, my goodness. And, okay, what about your sin, homie? Well, I mean, I was having a bad day, and my hair didn't do, and I had a flat, and you know, we're so easy to point that judgmental finger at somebody else by their actions, and we take the slack or the advantage of, well, I meant well. James says, no. Give your brother and sister the same slack that you want. That's also called humility. Okay, one of the things that I've tried to practice over the years, folks have said, you're just making excuses for people. And maybe there's some truth to that. But when I see what somebody else is doing, and I'm so mad at them that I could spit nails, you know, kill them until Jesus they died kind of thing. When I'm trying to find a way through that, I'll tell myself, okay, I haven't done their sin, but I've done this sin that could be comparable. So I really ain't got a whole lot of business being mad about that when I've done this. You know, now, am I making an excuse for them? Am I letting them off the hook? Maybe. Maybe it's called mercy. Just a thought. If it helps me to not judge my brother and sister and I have peace, does it really matter if they're getting off the hook? You know, forgiving someone who has done something to us, if I have peace, who cares if they get forgiveness? You know, to a degree. And I know I'm making that super simple, but what I'm saying is for our own hearts, if we can find the peace to get through it and not judge our brother's sin and go about our day and have a good day anyway, that's a win as far as I'm concerned. We'll let Jesus take care of his servant as long as me and him got things figured out. When we speak in judgment, we assume we know their motives. And then he takes another jog this way. You're like, just when James goes this way and he switches, and I mean, it's like a roller coaster. This dude's just throwing out the truth bombs. Number 9, the old time saints used to speak of their future plans in this way: the good Lord willing. And you know, and I'll hear these sayings, and I'll have to look up where it came from. I just, inquiring minds want to know, I guess. I don't know. But the version that I always was raised on, good Lord willing, and the Greek don't rise. There you go. Okay. And I had to look that up. And what they're saying is an unforeseen circumstance, you know, that just springs out of nowhere. If the good Lord's willing and something don't happen that we're not aware of, then we're going to do this, you know. Okay. Well, cool, you know. And sometimes it may feel like you're non-committal, but, I mean, the Lord doesn't want us to be schizophrenic. He wants us to make decisions and follow through with him. But at the same time, he does sometimes change what we're doing because our understanding has increased. And now that our understanding has increased, he can say, okay, let's do this instead. Okay. So at the end of the day, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, I think we're going to do this, this, and this. Good Lord willing, this is what my plans are. This is the direction I feel he's going. But you know what? He may know something I don't, so this is the plan, this 5 minutes. Sometimes we have to not act in order to give the Lord opportunity to. You know, we can make our plans and all this kind of stuff, but we sometimes have to, you know, you can possibly compromise, but at the same time, sometimes you do have to find the middle. You can't go to this extreme, or you can't go this extreme. Sometimes you do have to find the middle and leave the Lord room. A pastor always used to talk, or did a sermon on coffee with room. Okay, well, these are my plans, but I'm going to leave this much here, or this much, for whatever he may change. I'm going to leave room for him to change my plans. A powerful prayer that God will answer. Well, Lord, if this is your will, keep the door open and help us to walk through it. And if it's not your will, slam it shut, because if it's not your will, I don't want to do it. Yeah. He'll do that, won't he? Me and my wife have practiced that more than once, you know. But It's His will for us to be blessed. He wants us to have a clean, pure heart before Him, that we can enjoy a relationship with Him, we can enjoy a relationship with others, that we can be the best example of Jesus that we can be. He invites us into relationship with Him. He invites us to put away these worldly things sometimes for a season, for a moment, that we might draw closer to Him, that we might get the grace that we need, the humility that we need, that we can be more like Him. The text box. The more time we spend with the Lord Himself, He will have more influence over you than anything or anyone around you. One of the songs I remember, I think it was Whisper Jesus, and the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the warmth of His beauty and grace. When the world seems like it's winning, maybe we just need to get a little closer to heaven so that we can have a better perspective. Getting in His presence, we see these things. Dude, James called us adulterers. I still am upset about that. But that's okay, because Jesus loves adulterers. We get in His presence. We let Him change us, and we let Him grow our hearts and mature us, that we can be those things that He has dreamed about for us since the day we were born. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this word, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity. Thank You for Your faithfulness. 25 years, my goodness, that kid never would have imagined. But Father, I give You glory for that in Your house, because You've been so good, Father. Lord, we ask You bless our week, that we are able to put this to use. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.